Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thank you for doing that. We hope you had a great Easter. We're kicking off a brand new series, The Sins of the Fathers. And every family passes something down, right? They pass down wisdom and strength, and others pass down dysfunction and brokenness and habits that we didn't sign up for. And so I want you to imagine this Jenga tower. It represents our family history. It represents your family history, my family history. Now, some of the blocks and rows are solid, representing some good things passed down, like hard work and love. But the other blocks, you know, these ones that have been pulled out, not so much, right? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's how conflict was handled in your house. Maybe it was divorce or addiction or distrust. And the question is, what do we do with this tower? Do we keep stacking it the same way? Whether we like it or not, we all inherit something from our families. And the question isn't if we have been shaped by them, it's how we are letting that shape continue. I remember the first time that I caught myself sounding exactly like my dad. And it wasn't a good thing. I was reacting in a way that I swore I never would, but there it was. It was like an old cassette tape that had been recorded in my childhood and now was playing through my own voice. And it hit me. I inherited more than the color of my eyes, my mannerisms. I inherited their ways of dealing with stress and relationships and even faith. Most of those things were good, but there were some things not so much. And it's not just me, right? It's all of us. Every person in this room online has something in their life that has been shaped by family they came from. Some of us are proud of those things. Others of us are trying to outrun those things. And for some of us, it's not just your past, it's about the legacy that you're building. It's the things that you're passing down to your kids right now. And the question for all of us to ask is this: are we stuck repeating patterns we don't even realize? Or is there a way to break free? Now, no one gets through life without carrying something for their family. Like, some of us come from homes where faith was a cornerstone, where kindness and respect were modeled, and we were set up for success. Others, not so much. Some of us had homes where love was conditional, anger was the default response, silence was always spoke louder than words, and for most of us, it was a mix of both, like my story. So here are some examples of generational patterns you and I inherit. Maybe for you, it was performance pressure. Maybe you grew up in a home where success was everything. And now you can't shake the feeling that you're never quite good enough. Maybe for you, it was emotional distance. Like, your parents never showed affection. You might struggle to be vulnerable, even with people you love the most. For others of us, it was maybe a money mindset. You inherited a scarcity mentality, believing there's never going to be enough. Or maybe you inherited the opposite, where your worth is tied to your wealth. Maybe for you, it was spiritual baggage. Maybe faith was legalistic. It was very guilt-driven in your home. And now you associate God with rules rather than grace. Some of us have seen this cycle repeated, and others we've seen break it. Like, we've seen it play out this way. Two kids grow up in the same dysfunctional home. One follows their parents' path, making the same mistakes. The other refuses to, so they go down a different path. Why? Like, what makes the difference? Here's a quick story. A man had two sons. He was an alcoholic, he was abusive, and he was absent. Years later, someone interviewed both sons. One had become an alcoholic just like his dad. The other never touched a drink in his life. So when asked why, they both gave the same response. With a father like mine, what did you expect? So what makes the difference? Like, how do we avoid becoming trapped by our past? If you've ever felt like your family history is bigger than your ability to change, you're not alone in feeling that way. But the good news is that you and I are not stuck. God actually says a lot about this. And he just doesn't tell us what the problem is. He tells us the way out. I want to kind of go back in time to the 90s, where some of us might remember the original Lion King, right? There's a part in the movie where Simba runs from his past. He's haunted by his father's mistakes. And what he believes about them. And so he tries to avoid responsibility. He's living that free life. And then Rafiki reminds him, quote, "You are more than what you have become," end quote. And I want us to hold on to that thought because it's not entirely true. See, we too often carry the weight of what came before us and sometimes feeling like we have no choice but to repeat our family history. But really, is there another way out? Now, a lot of people hear the phrase generational sin and immediately assume that God is out there punishing kids for what their parents have done. And that's not what God does. Nor is that what he says. Instead, what we're going to read helps us understand that sin does have a ripple effect, but we are not doomed to repeat the past. This idea first shows up in one of the most well-known sections of the Bible, the Ten Commandments. And this is what God says: "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So, if you notice, there's an ellipsis, and I promise we're going to finish the verse in a second, but at first glance, it seems to say that if a father worships idols, his children will be punished. But that's not entirely the full picture. Now, here's why generational sin is tied to idolatry. Idolatry is the root of generational sin. So at its core, generational sin happens when we build our lives around something other than God. So idolatry isn't bowing to wooden statues or gold statues. Idolatry is anything we place above God. Okay, so a family that worships success over integrity will pass down that mindset. A household that idolizes money will produce kids who they will either obsess over wealth or they will fear financial ruin. A parent who idolizes control will raise kids who either struggle with anxiety or they rebel. A culture that worships pleasure will hand down addiction and broken relationships. Here's the truth. What we worship shapes us, and what shapes us gets passed down. The second commandment is warning that worshiping the wrong things leads to generational dysfunction. It's not about God actively punishing kids. It's about the natural consequences of false worship distorting our lives and families. Here's another thing about idolatry. It misrepresents God and creates generational distortions of truth. Like when you and I build our life around the wrong thing, it just doesn't affect you and I. It affects our kids, and possibly their kids. Like if a father worships power, his kids will grow up either seeking control or living in fear. If a mother worships approval, her kids will chase validation or struggle with identity. If a family leans into and worships legalism, their kids will either become self-righteous or walk away from faith altogether. Now, to really understand what God is saying about the sins of the fathers affecting multiple generations, we really have to step into the world of the ancient Near East. Like, we have to step into when this was written, because unlike today, where kids grow up, they move out, they have a fresh start, families in the ancient world were deeply interconnected, not just relationally, but physically and economically. So back then, 3 to 4 generations often lived together as a single household. Now, that may sound like a nightmare to you, but that's how it worked back then. You would have the patriarch, maybe like the granddad, his sons, their wives, and then their kids, the grandkids. This meant that whatever one person did, like the patriarch, the grandfather, it directly impacted everybody else. So if the father mismanaged resources, the whole family suffered. Like if he dishonored his name, his children inherited that dishonor in the eyes of the community. Basically, the impact of the father would endure for as long as the family existed. Thus, sins of the fathers. So, in that world, a single bad decision could not just ruin him, it would ruin the entire lineage. Okay, so think about it. If a father made poor trade deals, the children inherited the debt. If a king disobeyed God, like Saul did, like Ahab did, the nation bore the consequences. If a family abandoned God, their descendants grew up without knowledge of him, which naturally led to spiritual decline. Some people, when they read Sins of the Fathers, assume that God punishes kids for what their parents have done. And God rejects that idea that someone is guilty because of another's sin. This is what he says: fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each will die for their own sin. Deuteronomy 24:16. God specifically rejects generational punishment. No one is held accountable for another person's sins. Now, this was radically different than surrounding cultures, where entire families could be executed for one person's crime. It's also said that the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, or the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. So God is making it super clear. Like, you are responsible for your own choices. And just because your dad was unrighteous doesn't mean that you have to be. While God doesn't hold children guilty for their parents' sins, he also doesn't erase the natural impact of those sins. And that's really what the second commandment is talking about, is that sin has a ripple effect. And what parents normalize, children absorb. So broken families tend to produce broken families unless someone steps in to change the story. Like, bad decisions create circumstances that the next generation must navigate. Like, if you think about it, a father's addiction doesn't make his son guilty. Now, it may leave him with wounds that it will take time to heal. A mother's bitterness doesn't mean that her daughter is cursed. What it does is it shapes how she sees relationships. Maybe this story might help. Okay, a man who drives drunk crashes into another car. He survives, but the people in his car suffer lifelong injuries. Now, did they do anything wrong? No. But they still bear the consequences of his actions. That's how generational sin works. It damages those around us, even if they aren't responsible for it. God doesn't just warn you and I about the ripple effects of sin and just say, hey, deal with the problem. Instead, he gives us a way out. See, the second commandment doesn't stop at warning about the consequences. It continues to give us a glimpse into who God is. It shows us his loyal love. Hesed, that's the Hebrew word for God's love. His loyal love is hesed. Notice, but showing hesed to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Look, sin might last a few generations, but God's faithfulness stretches to 1,000. Brokenness can be passed down, but so can blessing. When we choose to follow God, the cycle of dysfunction stops with us and a new legacy begins. Look, the key to breaking generational sin isn't trying harder, it's surrendering fully. Like, when we stop making idols of our families, whether it's control, success, fear, maybe shame, and we make God the king of our lives, everything changes. Remember how I wanted us to think back and hold on to that thought of Simba running from his past? And he's trying his best to escape and live an easy life with no responsibility. But then Rafiki finds him and points to the sky, and Mufasa's voice reminds him, you are more than what you have become. Now, the best that movie can offer is remember who you are. But what if that's not enough? What if who you've been isn't who you want to be? What if your past is too broken to fix? The world says, dig deeper, be better, reclaim yourself. But the gospel says something even better. You need a new identity altogether. You need to be born again. Simba had to remember his earthly father. We have to be reborn through our heavenly father. Simba had to reclaim his place in the kingdom. We are given a new kingdom altogether. The movie tells us to fix ourselves. The gospel says that Jesus already did what needed to be done so we could be healed. Imagine that you were born into a family with a terrible reputation, crime, addiction, brokenness, and everybody knows your last name, and people assume how you're going to turn out. And then someone comes and offers you a new name, a new identity, a new inheritance. That's what Jesus does for you and I. He doesn't just forgive our sin. He changes our spiritual DNA. Like some people take DNA tests to see where they came from, but no matter what's in your physical DNA, your spiritual DNA can be rewritten in Christ. You do not have to be a product of your past. And Jesus doesn't just remind us of who we are, he gives us a whole new identity. He brings us into his family, rewriting the story we thought we were stuck in, and we're not just trying to be better, we're actually being made new. And I love what Paul writes in two places in the New Testament. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Galatians 4:7. And he says this, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. If Jesus offers us a new identity, the question is, are we stepping into that? Are we making choices that reflect a new life? Or are we just accepting the patterns that we grew up with? And for some of us, this message is hitting home because you know exactly which generational patterns have shaped you. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's struggling with addiction, abandonment, fear, a distorted view of God. And maybe for the longest time, you felt like it's just who I am. It's something that I can't escape. But the truth is, you have a choice, and you don't have to carry the weight of the past into the future. Now, I want you to take a moment to think about your own life. If you had to name one unhealthy pattern that's been passed down to you, what would it be? And if you have kids, or maybe you influence the next generation in any way, like you're an aunt or an uncle, or you're a coach or a teacher, what's one pattern you don't want to pass down? Now, here's a friendly challenge. What if we wrote down one toxic trait or habit that we've inherited? And then what if we write down one godly trait that we want to start instead? Like, so for me, I'll go first. You know, for me, it'd be anger. And then it would be empathy. Now, imagine with me, if you grew up in a home where anger ruled, imagine what would it look like if you committed to responding with patience? Maybe for you, faith was a list of rules. But what if you rediscover the love and grace of Jesus? Maybe for you, you never heard, I love you growing up. What if we said it to the people in our life and it became a habit? Here's the good news. You and I don't have to do this alone. In fact, God never calls us to break these cycles by ourselves. And that's where the church comes in. That's where we come in. And that's why he gives us a new family, the church. The people around you aren't just fellow attendees. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are meant to walk with each other. Now, listen, it's not going to be perfect, but we are meant to walk with each other to build a different kind of future. And that's why we are a church of groups and not with groups. I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for us to have the ability to look at the second commandment and understand that even though sin has a ripple effect, that has not sealed our future. That you give us the ability to change. Because in Jesus, we have new identity. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't just forgive our sin, he changes our spiritual DNA. And I'm so thankful that because of Jesus, that we don't have to be a product of our past. And so, Father, I ask that right now that for those of us who don't have that spiritual DNA yet, we would have that, that we would believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, where we can receive forgiveness. We also thank you that he rose from the dead that defeats death, and he gives us new life. And so we receive forgiveness and a new life because of the death and resurrection. So, Father, if we haven't believed that, that we take the step of faith and believe that. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, and we have been changed. We have been forgiven, and we have new life. Father, I ask that, one, we would seek forgiveness for trying to do this on our own. Father, maybe for some of us, we thought that we could never escape the generational dysfunction. So, Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to put ourselves in positions where we are receiving accountability, belonging, and care. Father, thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the future that we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.